If you've been here the last couple of weeks, we did a series called Lukewarm, and it's going to be a theme we come back to from time to time, because the most important part of who we are is really our heart. It's what's inside. It's what the Bible says God is going to judge us by. It's how he knows us, is by what's in our heart. And so we spent a couple of weeks talking about, man, if our hearts are cold, our hearts are lukewarm, man, we need to do something to take care of that. We need to get our hearts back on fire for God, and we spent a couple of weeks allowing him to just begin to refresh our hearts and to revive our hearts. And last week, we talked about this whole idea of victory, and we talked about this whole idea of allowing God to set our hearts on fire, and we've sung that song a couple of times now called Set a Fire, that we just really want God to set this fire in our heart. But there's something about fire that does something to everything. I didn't say that very eloquently, but if you think about it, when it comes to anything that is caught on fire, it's never the same again. If you take a piece of wood and you stick it in a fire and you let it burn and you pull it out, that piece of wood is never the same. It's marked forever. A house burns down, it's never the same. Now it's rebuilt into something new and something better, but it's never the same. If you think about a forest and a forest fire, and we all understand that living up here in the mountains is, you know, when a forest catches on fire, it's never the same again. You know, you can see the marks of the fire. You can see what's changed in the, on the mountain. But always when something is caught on fire, and even if it burns all the way to the ground, God always does something new. He always starts something new and fresh. And that's kind of the beauty of this idea of fire. Is that if we allow God to set our hearts on fire, we don't remain cold, we don't remain lukewarm, but we allow him to set our hearts on fire, man, we should be totally different people. We should be marked, we should be changed, we should be different. Paul talks about this idea in 2 Corinthians, and don't grab your Bibles yet, we'll get there in a second, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." And so Paul is talking about this idea that we, wherever we go, whatever possession we're on, whatever road in life we're on, people should know. People should know we're set apart, that we're different, that we've been marked. Paul calls us this aroma. And we all know that smell of fire, that smell of smoke, a campfire, a fire in our house, in the fireplace. And that's how we should be to everyone we come in contact with. We shouldn't just be like a normal person, but there should be something different about us. And people should be able to smell it. And hopefully it's a good smell, not a bad smell. But you know what? Paul even kind of talks about that. He's like, you know what? To some people, the smell of Christ in you is a smell of life. And that's a beautiful thing. But then he also says, well, to some people, you are the smell of death because they've chosen to reject Christ, but it doesn't really matter. The point remains the same, is that everywhere we go, we are supposed to be this, this marked person, or this aroma, this fragrance of Christ. And so as we jump from our series Lukewarm into a new series this week called Marked, we're going to take some time to look at who are we supposed to be. What should people be able to see in us that's different? If you think about that piece of wood that's burnt, or that forest fire, or that house that's been burnt down, you know, people can tell there's something different going on there. And so when people look at us, what's different? What do they see that's different? How are we marked? And probably the first place all of us go is we think about things that are normally talked about when you talk about the Christian character. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The only reason I know that is because I taught at a Christian school for 8 years, and we sung this song about it. Otherwise, I probably couldn't have gotten them all. It's like, love, joy. I don't remember the rest, but you know, there's all these hand signals. So that's how I do it in my head. I remember it in my head that way. But when we think about being marked as a Christian, those are the things we think about. And those are all good things. And certainly Jesus himself said that the most important mark is love. You know, and Paul says that in other places too. He says the most important of all of these is love. And so we understand those big ideas. But what are some of the other things maybe that we don't often think about, we don't often consider, we don't often talk about as ways that we should be marked as a Christian, as a follower of Christ? And over the next few weeks, those are the things I want to explore. I want to explore a few things in us that should be different, that people should be able to see, and maybe things that we don't often talk about. If you were here last week, I talked about this a moment ago, but we started on this whole idea of victory. We have this great victory in Christ, that if we are a follower of Christ because of the cross, because of the resurrection, we have victory. And we talked about how in the book of Revelation that it's very clear. It says, at the name of Jesus, someday every knee will bow at his feet because he is the king. And we can share victory in that. But what's interesting is right at the end of the book of Revelation, during that same time, where when God has conquered, Jesus has conquered, evil is gone, Satan has been destroyed, thrown into the lake of fire. Listen to what's said in Revelation. It says, and he who is seated on the throne, speaking of God, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without repayment. Now here's the key. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So here we have marks. We got two different marks going on here. First, we have this whole list of marks that we shouldn't have, that we shouldn't be. You know, and it's kind of a pretty crazy list if you think about it. What does he list? 8 or 10 things there. And a lot of the things are things that we could identify with. Different struggles, different sin, you know, lying, being sexually immoral, you know, things of that nature. We can identify with those things. We understand those types of sin, but you know what amazes me is what's first on the list. The first thing on the list isn't being sexually immoral. It's not being a liar. It's being cowardly. I find that pretty amazing that the first thing that God would say that we are going to be judged by on his list is for the cowardly. Just before that, he said, look, the people are going to share in my heritage. People are going to share in this victory with me. They are the conquerors. You see, I think if you took a poll across America and you asked people, hey, what are the top 10 characteristics of Christians? You get all kinds of different lists, probably hundreds of different things, but how many people would list Christians as being people who are courageous and willing to take risks? Because when you talk about being a conqueror, that's what it is. Someone who is conquering, someone who's going after victory is someone who is willing to take a risk, who is willing to be courageous. And unfortunately, I think today in Christianity, those are two characteristics that have largely died. Not only that, but I think the one thing that we should be known for, that we're not known for, is that we as Christians should not be known as people who are after safety and after comfort. We should be known as the people on this earth who are willing to be courageous risk takers for the gospel. And that is the point of this morning, is that I want us to focus on this idea of, as a mark of a Christian, as a mark of a follower of Christ, we are to be courageous. We are to be risk takers. We are to conquer. Now, I don't want to just paint all Christians in every church into this picture of being a coward, because not everyone is cowardly. And you know, there's people in this room who have family members that are missionaries overseas, that are overseas right now, committing their life to the gospel, to seeing disciples made. And so I don't want to just throw out that whole blanket. In fact, I heard this great story, and it happened back in 2007, but in Afghanistan, there was a group of 23 Korean missionaries. And again, this was back in 2007. And I saw some videos online of it. They're in these little tiny rooms, in these little tiny huts, and they've got these kids, and they're telling them about Jesus. And you can almost just imagine like these Korean people telling these little Afghani kids, you know, like about Jesus. But it was so cool because they're singing these songs and they're telling them about Jesus. Well, a little while into their trip, they got captured. They got thrown into prison. I don't know if you've heard this story, but as they're being captured and they're thrown into prison, they're being stripped of all their possessions, everything they had. And one of the 23 missionaries had a little Bible in his back pocket. And in the kind of in the chaos before they took everything that he had on him, he took this Bible and he ripped a bunch of the little pages out real quick and he hid them because he knew that they were going to be without any type of the Word of God, any type of prayer, nothing, and he didn't know for how long. And so they take everything off of them. They divide all these missionaries up in different rooms. Some of the men they end up beating. They say, "You renounce Christ right now or we are going to rape your women and we are going to kill you." It's this terrible, crazy story. But the one missionary is able to hand out these little words of God, and that's how they hold on to their faith. And some time passes. A couple weeks go by and the government of Korea and other governments are trying to get involved, but nothing comes of it. And the people who had captured these missionaries get fed up. And they say, "Hey, if something doesn't happen in the next couple days, we're going to start killing you." They took these Korean missionaries and put them all in one room. They were getting ready to kill them. And three of them, and two of them were two pastors, a youth pastor and a lead pastor. And instead of arguing about who was going to be the one that was saved, these three guys say, "I want to be first to die." Man, how courageous. And then what's even crazier is the people who came back from this later when they're rescued, they're like, "These two men actually argued about it. I'm the lead pastor, I'm going to die. No, I'm older, I'm going to die. No, I'm ordained, I'm going to die." They ended up killing two of the three. Crazy, terrible story. But we're able to remember them in their victory because they got to die for what they believed. I don't know how many of us in this room, and I don't know that I could even say it for myself, that I would be willing to die for the gospel. Man, that's a tough thing to even put yourself in that position. But I believe that that is what God is calling his people to. We see these Korean missionaries were marked by courage, marked by taking risks. And that's how we should be known for. Whether it's in another country, whether it's on a missions trip, whether it's as a missionary, whether it's just in this community. The body of Christ should be known as courageous people who are willing to take risks. The Apostle Paul was similar. The Apostle Paul was put in chains. He was sent to prison for his beliefs. If you guys know the story of the Apostle Paul, he was taken to prison, thrown into prison because he's going around and he's preaching the gospel and he's planting churches, and finally they have him arrested. And actually a lot of the New Testament that we have in the Bible was written while Paul was in chains. And the rest of the morning I want to spend in one of these books that he wrote. So if you would grab a Bible and open up to the book of Philippians chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, grab one out of the pew in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you are more than welcome to take one of those as a gift from us to you. But Paul was not dissimilar to these Korean missionaries. Okay, Paul's life was threatened. Paul was beaten. Paul was eventually thrown into prison, chained up for his beliefs. And as Paul is in prison, chained up, possibly even chained to a guard, he begins to write to all these people, to these churches that he planted. And that's where we're going in Philippians chapter 1. He's writing to a church, a group of people in this place called Philippi. And so Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read the very first five verses as Paul is sending this letter and greeting the Philippians. He says this, so Philippians 1, 1 through 5. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, if you imagine Paul writing this, he's probably in a prison. And prisons weren't like they are today. They were dark, dingy, stinky. They didn't take care of them. In fact, oftentimes they didn't even feed and clothe the prisoners. You had to count on outside sources, friends and family, to come and give you what they need. And so this was a terrible place to be. Horrible. And yet Paul begins to write this letter to the Philippians, and he says, "Grace be with you. Peace be with you." And he says, "Hey, I remember you every day in my prayers. I remember the great joy that you bring to me." And he says, I thank God that I can remember you in joy. It's amazing. Paul had this feeling of joy, even with everything that he was going through. Why, Paul? Why do you feel this way? Why are you so happy? Why do you have this deep connection with this church? Well, he tells us in verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. Paul had a very close and different relationship with the Philippian church than he did with some of the other churches. And he tells us right there in verse 5 why. The Philippians had done just as he had instructed. The Philippians weren't just consumers. They weren't just customers. They weren't just churchgoers. They weren't just attending. They weren't just part of this group of people, but they were participating. They were partners. The best way to think of it is that they were co-workers in the gospel. You see, this deep bond had formed with Paul and the Philippians because Paul had gone from place to place to place, making disciples, preaching the word, telling the gospel, planting churches, and now the Philippians, following in his footsteps, were doing the very same thing. Imagine that feeling. And parents this morning, you can think of this, and moms in particular, what a joy it brings to you when your kids follow in your footsteps and do something great, and you get to be proud of them and be happy, and how much joy that brings to you when you get to see your kids succeed. You know, that's how Paul was feeling. It's like, they're doing it. They're doing exactly what I told them. They're following in my footsteps. And understand something. Making disciples back then, planting churches, preaching the gospel, it wasn't like we have it now. Paul was in prison for it. So every day, the Philippians were going out, sharing the gospel, making disciples, teaching the word of God at the risk of their freedom, at the risk of their family's freedom, at the risk of life and limb. They were taking the word of God, doing what Jesus had told them to do, and making disciples. They were courageously taking risks for the gospel, just like those Korean missionaries were. You see, sometimes I don't think that that's how we're identified. I don't think people look at us and say, man, at their own detriment, at their own danger, at their own risk of their own freedom, they are taking the gospel. I think more oftentimes than that, people say, man, Christians have it pretty good. You know, they've got these nice places, nice buildings, comfort, safety, happiness. They get to enjoy each other. They take care of each other, which are all good things. But in that same conversation, what we'd want to see is we'd want them to start saying the same things that they were probably saying about Paul and the Philippians. Man, look at the risks that they're taking for what they believe. Look at the courage that they have. And you see, what was happening in the Philippian church was that week after week after week, they were coming together and meeting. Just like we meet on Sunday mornings, though they probably met maybe in the afternoons or the evenings at someone's house. But you know what was happening, what bonded them together, what brought them together as a family? It wasn't just enjoying each other, which I'm sure they did. It wasn't just the fellowship and the communion and the meals they shared, which were all good things. They were coming to church together, and they were telling their stories. And they're saying, man, I had a tough week. I was preaching the gospel, and I almost got locked up. I barely got away. I had to run for my life. I was working with this person, and I was sharing the gospel with them, and I was running for my life. And they were coming to church for that reason, because they were getting together in a safe place to share with each other what was going on in their life, to share their struggles, to share the relationships that they're having. And they're coming together to be refreshed and to be revived. Maybe you can kind of understand what the Philippians were going through. You know, oftentimes in our lives, the people we become closest to are the people that we work with. Maybe even more specifically, the people that we are in ministry with. Over the years, my closest friends, the people that I have come to have the most deep-rooted relationships with, are the people I have been in ministry with. I did youth ministry in San Bernardino for 8 years. And I'll tell you what, the relationships that I had with the other youth leaders down there at that time, man, those are relationships that I'll have for the rest of my life. Why? Not because it was always good. Because we went through deep, hard struggles together. We watched kids succeed. We watched them fail. We saw good times. We saw them bad. But something about being not customers together, not consumers together, but being co-workers partaking with each other in ministry and disciple making. That's what brings together this great bond. Fighting the good fight, making disciples. And you see, that's exactly what happened with Paul in the Philippians. Paul was struggling. The Philippians were struggling, but they're writing letters back and forth. The Philippians are meeting and talking about their relationships. They're talking about the things that are happening with them, and this great bond forms. And there's something beautiful about that. In this church, we have a great bond already, and I've only been here about 6 months, but man, I feel like I've been here forever because there's just something about you people that is just so friendly and so kind and so loving, and it's greatly appreciated. We enjoy each other's company, and that's a great thing to begin to bind us together, but do you know what should eventually bind us together? It should be us deciding that we're going to make disciples, each one of us, and then coming in here on Sunday, worn out from a tough week, sharing our successes and celebrating them, but also sharing tears about that person who has fallen away and who's struggled and who you're praying for and how you're working so hard with them. And then you kind of begin to get an idea of what actually church was about back then. People were struggling and they'd come for refreshment and revival. They'd come together and be able to share their stories and give each other advice to help one another in these relationships and in sharing the gospel and in spreading the gospel. And you see, that's what I want to see here. Man, we can enjoy each other's company. We do. We can have meals together. We can have Christmas parties. We can do all those things and enjoy each other's company. But on a week-to-week basis, man, I want us to come in here and be like, man, I am just struggling this week. I am dealing with this guy in my life that I love, but man, he has fallen away like crazy. I had an interesting week this week. I've showed some guys that I meet with to talk about church every week. It's Richard and Luke, and Mike's not here. He's with his mom today. They went out to Santa Barbara. But I shared this with the guys a couple of times, and I wanted to share it with you this morning so you kind of just knew like where I'm coming from and why I talk about this so much. But I've got this notebook. It's not a journal, okay? We've talked about this before. Guys don't have journals. They have notebooks, okay? It may look like a journal, but it's a notebook. And I write all kinds of things in it, not my feelings, okay? In the first few pages of this book, it actually says this journal belongs to. That's terrible. It's not a journal. In the first one, two, three, the first three pages of this notebook, I have a list of about 9 or 10 men that are in my life right now that God has undoubtedly laid them on my heart, in my life, that I want to work with, and I want to make them into disciples. And right now, I'm not working with every one of them on a weekly basis. Some of them I've just gotten to know. Some of them I'm just becoming friends with. Some of them I'm talking to. Some of them I do see every week. And so I'm in all these different stages of discipleship with these men. But I try every day if I can. I forget sometimes, but I take out the book and I read it and I pray for those guys. And if there's something going on in their life, I write it down so I can remember to pray for them. But this week, one of the men in this journal, something crazy happened. It was Wednesday. I was meeting with somebody. And now I oftentimes don't answer my phone if I'm meeting with someone, but the caller ID was someone I would never expect a phone call from. And so I answered it. Hello? Hey, this is Jonah. Hey, Jonah, what's up? Did you hear? Hear what? I'm not going to use names. We'll just call him Jack. Jack tried to commit suicide. The guy in my book. This isn't somebody else's story. This is my story. Okay? Is he okay? Where is he? We don't know. The cops got to him. He's at the hospital. They won't talk to us. They won't tell us. We don't know if he's okay. We don't know if he hurt himself. We know nothing. Okay? Wow. Tough. We didn't know what to do. I talked to the guy's family. Nobody knows anything. We go to the hospital. Hospital won't tell us if he's even there, won't tell us if he's okay because he's in the psychiatric ward and it's privacy things and they won't even tell the family what's going on. We go back the next day, same thing. Can't talk to him, can't see him. They did say he's here. I got to talk to him one night, late at night, on the phone for literally 30 seconds. Hello? John, are you okay? Jack, sorry. Jack, are you okay? Yeah, I gave it away. Sorry, but you guys don't know him. Jack, are you okay? He's like, yeah, but I have to get off the phone right now because they were supposed to turn the phone off an hour ago. Okay, I'll try to come see you tomorrow. Please come see me tomorrow. Go to the hospital the next day, show up. He's not here. What do you mean he's not here? He went to another hospital. Drive to the other hospital. But you can't see him yet. He's not here. He's not even checked in yet. We don't know what's going on. Finally, Friday, talk to his family. You can go see him now. I go see him. Man, this is the guy that I'm trying to get him to come to Jesus, man. I want him to follow. I want his life changed. Tried to kill himself. And I finally get to see him in the psychiatric ward, and it was like surreal because it's something you never, somewhere you never expect to be. Somewhere you only see in the movies, right? I'm thinking, okay, but this is good though because he needs to just fall flat on his face so I can help pick him up, right? Man, he is still so hard. Man, even after attempting to kill himself, he is still so hard. John, I want to help you. Let me help you. I want to be there for you. Let me help you. I don't think so. This isn't the right time. Man, John, come on. Nope. Do you know what? Making disciples, spreading the gospel, loving people and caring for people sometimes who are unlovable, it is not easy. In fact, it is messy. You're dealing with someone who is deep into sin. It is never, ever easy. It is never simple. And it is very rarely, in any sense of the word, an easy thing to do. And that's why we come here. I want everyone in this room to get to the point where their lives aren't easy. They're not quiet. They're not comfortable. I want all of us to be able to come in here and share stories like I shared. And you think, man, that's crazy. I don't want to live like that. But you know what? That's what we were called to, man. Called to love the unlovable. Called to serve the unservable. To help those who we might say unclean. There's no hope. There's no answer. That's what we were called to do. And so here's my challenge. Man, if I say, how's your week this week? I'll try not to ask anybody today. I'll wait till next week so you don't have to give me an answer. But man, if I say, how's your week this week? It's quiet. It was easy. It's uneventful. Man, you got to surround yourself with some people who are in need. There are people all over this community desperately in need who need someone like you, just to make it frank, to step up into their lives and to be the person that can help them find Christ, find hope, and find peace. And you say, well, isn't that kind of opposite of what the Bible says? Aren't I supposed to surround myself with other Christians and so that I don't have any bad influences in my life? And you know what? Some of that is true. If every day you're hanging out with people who are dragging you down, then yeah, you need to maybe look in the mirror and think about who you're hanging out with. But I'll tell you what did Jesus do? Man, Jesus didn't hang out with in the church with everyone who had their act together. Time and time and time again in the Gospels, he's eating, he's drinking, he's sitting, talking with sinners. In fact, the religious guys like me were like, look at Jesus with sinners. But you know what? That is who we are supposed to be. And that is how our life is supposed to be. We get too wrapped up in our happy little comfortable safe lives. Our lives on this planet for 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years are not supposed to be easy because we are supposed to be finding these people that God has placed in our lives to love. I kind of got away from Philippians there a little bit with that story. But in verse 7, and I'm going to end here pretty quick, but verse 7, Paul continues to talk about how he feels about the Philippians. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He's like, you bring me so much joy. And he's like, it's okay for me to feel this way because we are together on this mission. Can we be like that? Can we be like that? Life is a struggle. Life is hard. We have problems, let alone the people out there. But you know what? We are called to deal with our own problems and get out there and help them with their problems. And I want to do that together. And I want us to love each other and care for each other on a deeper level, like Paul in the Philippians, that we just have so much joy because we know we can come to this place on Sundays and I can say, man, this is what happened this week and I could really use someone to talk to, someone to pray for me. And you know what? The other cool thing is at times we're going to be able to celebrate. This guy I've been working with for months, he accepted Christ. He went back with his wife. Well, I mean, whatever it might be, like, think about the celebration that we can have, right? It says in the Bible, when one person returns, the angels in heaven celebrate. So it's not all about struggle. It's also about celebration. In verse 12 through 14, Paul talks about this, and he talks about how this idea of a celebration and how becoming, getting together and working together and this idea of making disciples not only is a celebration, but it becomes contagious. He says, I want you to know, brothers, this is verse 12, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of my brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, that's something else that happens when a group of people decide that they're going to finally do what Jesus says. It's contagious. Everybody's like, man, that's awesome. Look what happened with him this week. I am going to go do it this week. And it just spreads and it spreads and it spreads. And you know what? Paul was not a happy camper. He's in chains, living in a prison, not where he wants to be. But even where he was, even in the problems and in the struggles that he was dealing with, it says the whole imperial guard came to know why he was there. He was in chains for Christ. Let me close with these last few verses, jump way down to verse 27. It's kind of his closing thought to this whole idea. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Five things really quick. Number one, he says, let your lives be worthy of the gospel. Do what the gospel says. Share the gospel. Two, stand together in one spirit and one mind. That's what I want us to do. Let's stand together under the mission of Christ. One heart, one soul, one mind, following Christ, making disciples. He says, strive side by side. It's this idea of being a co-worker, working together, not a customer, not a consumer, but we are together on this mission, working for the gospel. He says, don't be frightened. That's the part of this that's marked. We are now marked by courage, marked by being risk takers for the mission of Christ, not scared, but courageously willing to take those risks and see people's lives change. And then he says in number five, he says, engage in the same conflict. Paul was spreading the gospel and making disciples. He says, look, you engage in the same conflict that you saw I am in. That's what I want us to do, church family. I want us to be marked by courage, marked by taking risks and making disciples. We come in here today to be refreshed, to be refueled, to celebrate, to enjoy each other's company so that tomorrow we can go out and be the courageous risk takers that make disciples that God is asking us to be. And on a greater level, that will bind us together in ways that we can't even begin to understand. All of this is only because of Christ. All of this is only because he went to the cross, his body broken for us on the cross so we could be forgiven. His blood spilled so that we could have that grace that forgives, that grace that allows us heaven. And whenever we come to the end of the sermon, we take a moment to go to communion. Communion's a time where we remember Christ's body broken, his blood spilled on the cross. We remember what he did for us. And it's also time for us to proclaim. We're proclaiming what Jesus did by taking communion. Communion is for believers, and it says as believers, we are supposed to come to communion in a worthy manner. And so make sure before you come to communion, you take some time to pray, to remember, proclaim Christ, and deal with any sin in your life that you need to deal with. This morning in the room, if you're not a believer, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, there's no magic prayer, there's no magic formula. You can take communion with us today if you place your faith in Christ, ask for His forgiveness, believe that He was risen for the dead and from the dead, and you begin to place your trust and hope and life in His hands. So I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to come back up. Take a moment to reflect. Think about where Christ is in your life. Think about any sins you need to deal with. And as the Spirit leads, come up and take communion, and you can take it back to your seats. So let me pray. God, You are good. God, even in the deepest struggles, God, even when there seems like there's no hope, God, You are good. And Lord, we know that You are working. We know that You are changing lives. God, I pray in this room this morning, God, that we would no longer be marked, God, as people who are just after our comfort, our safety, and after what our own selves want, but God, that we would be known as people who are courageous, known as people who are willing to take risks for the gospel, to make disciples. And so, God, I pray for that courage would begin to spread throughout this room, that courage would begin to just bubble up in all of us, God, like a fountain, God, so that each one of us could make the disciples that You have called us to make. Lord, I know in this room this morning there are people that are hurting. I know there are people that are struggling. And God, I pray that You would wrap Your arms around them right now in peace and in love and forgiveness. God, if there's people in this room who have not accepted You as their Savior, God, I pray right now that Your Spirit would be working in their hearts, in their minds, in their souls, God. Lord, that You would just be bringing them to You. Thank You for Your Son and all that He's done for us. God, each one of us thanks You for our moms and the role that they played in all of our lives. Thank You for them as well. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.